And suddenly there was a light shining upon their soul, a light of peace. I know what that's like, man. We had all kinds of demonic stuff in our house before I got saved, especially as a teenager. Man, I would fall asleep and hear voices calling my name every night. I saw some stuff that I don't even like talking about. And yet, the power of God through Jesus Christ is able to break every bondage of the enemy. He's able to deliver. He is able to heal. He is able to set free. And I believe that that is the way the gospel is meant to be proclaimed. I believe that that is the way the gospel is meant to be proclaimed. I'm not saying that every preacher who gets out here has the gift of miracles. Oh, that we did. And I'm not saying that everybody that comes forward for prayer is guaranteed to be healed or anything like that. But I'll tell you what, there ought to be a lot more of this stuff happening than there is happening. And there is no reason why we can't see more and more and more if we will have the faith and the courage to step out and seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to lay a hold of it. But we're in a very pampered culture, and it's very hard. We're also in a very burdened culture because our schedules are so demanding. And I don't want to lay a guilt trip on anybody to say, you know, if you are up to your eyeballs in responsibility that now you've got to, you know, go spend 3 hours in a prayer closet every day. That's not what I'm talking about. But if we could get a vision for what God truly can do and get a conviction in our heart that this is what God desires to happen in our midst and be persuaded of it to the point that we will seek it above everything else in our life, that we will hunger for it and thirst after it like the deer pants for the water. So it's not just a song, it's a genuine conviction in our heart. I am convinced and persuaded no matter how long it takes, God will send it. God will send it. Amen? Do you believe that? Really? No, I'm not convinced. I don't know. You guys really believe that?
Yeah. Yes. Yep. When you wait on the Lord, things happen that you never dreamed of.
Thank you, John. Thank you, brother. Amen. I'm believing for that. I am persuaded of that, and I am ruined for that because now I cannot settle for anything else. We must lay a hold of Him for Christ and the power of the gospel to be preached in all of its fullness. That's what God has called us to do. And if it costs us everything we have, and if this economy tanks so bad that we have to sell everything we have just to put food between our lips, if that's what it takes to bring revival, it will be worth every penny. It will be worth everything we suffer. It will be worth everything that comes down the pike, because the glory of God poured out in majesty and power is priceless beyond measure. And He will take care of His own. You can rest assured, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things. God takes care of His people. He is extravagant in His love towards us. If we will simply let go of the death grip we have on a lot of the stuff that we cling to and allow God to fill our arms with His presence, He'll take care of the rest. Keith Green used to sing, He'll take care of the rest. Glory to God. So step one, they need to know about Jesus. Step two, they need to be delivered by Jesus. There is a hurting world out there, and we have got the answer. And God wants us to gear up and go forth and minister that power in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's stage two. That would be what some commentators call a beachhead in spiritual warfare. What's the next stage of warfare? They need to know about Jesus. They need to be delivered by Jesus. How about this? How did these people get to be so demon-possessed to begin with? It says many were possessed. Evil spirits came out of many of them. How in the world did that culture get to be so enslaved by darkness and the power of Satan? How did that come about? What is at the root of their condition? Because it's wonderful to cast a demon out of a person. But Jesus said, you know, you cast them out, the house is left swept and clean, and all of a sudden later he comes back with seven other spirits worse than himself, and the state of the guy is worse at the end than it was at the beginning. Unless you go to the root and deal with that and tear that out and replace it with something good, how in the world did these people become so demon-possessed in the first place? Well, you remember, yes, that's part of it, somebody said it. You remember back in verse 5, we said, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord did what?
Heeded.
I told you I was going to come back. Heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. Now let's look at verse 9. Little background. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in that city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave what?
Heed.
What?
Heed.
To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they did what?
Heeded
him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. I love verse 12. But, everybody say but.
But.
But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Simon had no business practicing sorcery in Samaria. Amen?
Amen.
These were not some, you know, pagan, idol-worshipping, you know, people who had never had the light of truth. These were Samaritans. These were the covenant people of God. They were descendants of Abraham. They had the law of Moses. And whatever may have happened when those kingdoms split, they were called by Jehovah God to be his covenant people. They had the light of truth. They had the oracles of the law. He had no business working sorcery in their midst, and they had no business paying attention to that guy practicing these magical dark arts, this sorcery. And they were taken in by the flashiness of his power. They were taken in by curiosity. Curiosity drags many a person down to a place of spiritual darkness because they're fascinated with these things. They just want to play with it a little bit. They just want to flirt with it a little bit. They want to understand it a little more. They'll rationalize. Well, I just want to know what that darkness is all about. And they begin to enjoy it. They begin to become fascinated and obsessed with it. And to get to the point where they begin to heed those things and conform to those things and assimilate it into their life. They begin living a double life. They're not casting aside their faith. They're not casting aside Jesus Christ. They still got the cross on the wall. But they love this other stuff because it fascinates them, and they begin to heed these things rather than heeding God, who says, you will have no other gods before me. If you create another god and call it me, that's idolatry. It's spiritual adultery. You're sleeping with the enemy when you do that. They had no business. And when they began to heed him and consider him and flirt with him and embrace him, they opened the door wide open for demonic intrusion into their life. They were eaten up with demonic oppression because they opened the door and let them wide in. It says many were possessed by demons. Apparently, many also suffered demonically inspired physical ailments. Jesus encountered a woman who had scoliosis, a curvature of the spine. He said that she had been bound these 18 years by who? Satan. That power is able to produce genuine medical manifestations of disability in the person, in their health. Satan can rob you of your peace. He can rob you of your health. He can rob you of your family. He can rob you of your reputation. He has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And if you let the door open for him, he will gladly come in and wreak havoc in your life. Many Christians dabble in occult practices. They dabble in astrology and fortune-telling and New Age doctrines. They play with things that are not of God, that are contrary to what Scripture has declared as the truth, but they're fascinated, and so they flirt with it. They embrace things that Scripture condemns and then rationalize and excuse it because they say it's only entertainment. I don't really take this seriously. I just like to play with this stuff. That's like saying to your wife, I really love you. I just like to flirt with this other girl. You're my wife, but I just like to have my fling now and then. Would your wife tolerate that? No. I don't think so. God calls it spiritual adultery. He says you will serve God and him alone you will serve. Far too many Christians fail to distinguish between what is true biblical Christianity and what is just reeking of New Age Hinduism and Far Eastern occultism and religion. And we're fascinated by it, and we leave the door wide open for it, and we try to mingle the two. And God says, don't do that. That's idolatry. That's adultery. There are a lot of novels out there, much to my despair and disgust, that are even on the shelves of Christian bookstores, and we talked about this the other day, that preach a different Christ, that preach a different gospel, that describe a different God, and yet they are best-selling books, and they are tolerated. As I began to read the reviews of people who read these books and commented on them, they are tolerated and embraced because they say it's only fiction. It's only a story. I've got my Bible. That's where I get my truth, but I love this story. Even though it contradicts the word, it's only fiction. It's only entertainment, and so they embrace it. Let me tell you, that is a snare from the pit of hell. It is absolutely not of God. It is demonic, and it will bring people into bondage. Do you know? First of all, the Bible calls the very things that are in this story doctrines of demons. It is not simply, you know, innocent information or an innocent story. There is a spiritual power behind anything that declares what God is supposed to be like. It is either a spirit of truth or it is a spirit of error, and Scripture calls it doctrines of demons. And let me tell you this, if you get nothing else out of this before you leave today, know this. It is never only a story. A story is the most powerful means to communicate an idea on the planet. Every movie you watch has a worldview associated with it, a view of reality that it seeks to implant in your mind. Every novel you read has a worldview attached to it. Every song you listen to with lyrics has a worldview that is being espoused through that song. And it is through movies and books and stories and music that ideas are communicated powerfully. That's why Jesus used stories to communicate truth. If you want to impress your professors, if you want to make a living in the realms of higher education, you write a textbook. If you want to impact people, if you want to change a culture, if you want to spread an idea at a grassroots level that goes like wildfire through an entire people group, you don't write a textbook, you write a story, you write a novel, and that thing will take off like fire. So please don't ever, you know, and I am easy on you guys. You know, I am a nice guy, man. I am not a confrontational guy. But if I ever catch you telling me that you are entertaining doctrines of demons because it is only a book, it is only fiction, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. I'm not trying to be hard. This stuff is serious business. This is exactly the work of the enemy, and we need to expose it for what it is.